Have you ever been deceived? How about right now? How are you doing with AI? And how do you monitor the news you hear about? Is it true? Is that a valid report? Do you switch from CNN to Fox to ABC, NBC, CBS? They all have a little different approach, and it can't all be exactly true, can it? But that's just one of many things. It's a out in the front example, I believe, that we can see how true reporting suffers in this country because of biased positions. But being deceived will affect a lot of people in the future in ways that are completely off a comparative scale for what's happening now. You know, when you're deceived, you believe something is false. You believe it. You take it in. You act on it. We, of course, could go back and talk about Adam and Eve and the fact that Eve was deceived by what she was told by Satan. He told a lie. And sure enough, just as God had warned, she died. And I will touch on that a little bit later. But the genesis for my sermon is kind of stems from my background in the church when I came in when I was about 18 years old, when I found out about the truth and read the literature of the Worldwide Church of God, then the Radio Church of God, and it talked about very dramatic times ahead, fearful times ahead. And we could plainly see those things on the far horizon, I would say. The emergence of a reunified Europe, that seems almost impossible at the time. Germany was just coming out of and rebuilding out of World War II. Europe was a mess from that war. Japan was nowhere near the production giant it was. Of course, what we're seeing now is so, the landscape is so different, is the point that I'm making. And what it means is that we are drawing closer and closer to deadly religious deception that is absolutely prophesied to happen. And we're going to have to be pretty strong to be able to withstand that. And it won't be by our own strength for sure, as I'll point out. It will be through God's help. But it's going to be on a worldwide scale that isn't happening right now. But that horizon is coming closer and closer. And as never before, you're going to have to individually be able to know what is true and what is false. The truth of God, the lie of Satan. You need to know how to ferret out the differences that you will have to confront. And it comes down to the question, will we follow God or Satan? Adam and Eve were personally instructed by God, and yet they followed Satan. What was missing? Well, believing the warnings found in God's word will help us overcome what is false and to know what is true. And that is what I'm going to be reviewing today in this sermon, to kind of, again, put in focus what God thinks about all of this and what he has caused to be recorded and written in his word. And I'll begin here with a question. What happens when an entire nation becomes deceived and turns to false gods and a false religion? What happens to that nation? Well, we have some pretty powerful examples in the Bible for sure, and the summation of what happened to especially the Jews in Jerusalem is found in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 16. coming to that scripture, also there is the record of the 10 nations of Israel at that time, who had already been led away into captivity by the Assyria of that day because they had turned from God, and he upbraids them very forcefully in earlier chapters that in the Old Testament, but I won't go there right now. I just want to read this summation in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers. Any warnings going out today by any of God's people, his messengers? Oh, absolutely. Rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. He's talking about Jerusalem here. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God, or the wrath of the Lord, arose against his people till there was no remedy. It ran its course. God was certainly not happy. He had reached the end of his patience. And so eventually then Judah went into captivity by the Babylonians. I'm going to go through a few Old Testament and New Testament scriptures now that talk about, sometimes it's historical, but more often it's a focus on the future, because the modern house of Israel and Judah are going to face the same judgment because of their lack of obedience to God. Isaiah 30, verses 8 and 11. To set the stage, this is the kind of preaching that our people like today. And if you want to test this, just turn in your Bible. I said, let me try that again. Turn on your TV and or your computer and look at some of the modern day evangelists that are out there. But let's begin in verse 8 of Isaiah 30. God says, now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll. You know, record the warning, he is saying, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. This is an indictment against America, Great Britain, Australia, and the modern house of Israel, as well as the Jewish people in the land of Israel, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And I may have mentioned this before, but I remember going to, having my interest ignited a little bit in high school, and I went to a particular church training union in the Sunday evening, and we started in on the book of Revelation, and it was so scary that kids were so worried they didn't understand what was happening, and they made the deacon stop. You can't preach that. Well, time and time again, you're going to find these examples. So that soiree ended. I happened to hear along about the same time Mr. Herbert Armstrong talking about the same thing. And of course, as they say, that led me on the path that I've continued on to this day. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Lies is what it means. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They don't want to know the real God of the Bible and what he requires. Continuing Isaiah 5 and verses 20 through 21. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This again is an indictment, a judgment about those who lead this nation, especially in spiritual offices. And it's been true for many, many centuries. Jeremiah 6, verses 13 and 14. I'm talking about deceit as I unravel these scriptures and present them here. And again, not just indicting the leadership, but as it says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Their coin of the realm is deceit. It's lying. And guess who they're following? Who's the source for all this? Whose world are they living in and catering to? And we have been, brethren, called out of this world to withstand this erroneous approach. And I like this next verse, verse 14, thinking again about the news of the day and what is promoted, that people are running all over here and there like a bunch of ants who have just had their home destroyed, crazy, seeking peace, trying to make peace. What this verse says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. It's just around the corner, folks. All we have to do is get two or three nations to sign off, and then, but there is no peace. You know, we haven't included it in this week's update, but talking about the attacks in Yemen and the Houthis and the violence that's unfolding there, there just is no peace. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, here's God's challenge, something we should rise to respond to. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. You pause here and think about who really is a minister who is listening to the words of God, either by reading his word or through deep meditation and prayer, drawing close to God so that God will inspire and lead. You won't find any of that outside the true church of God, a very small, and to this world, a very insignificant group, but not to God. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Those are empty words. That theme arises again and again in the Bible, where people are, you know, proclaiming peace and finding none. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. That's okay. You can have strange arrangements between men and women and however all of that has been thrown into the blender so that no one knows. And the definition of a woman actually could not be arrived at in our Congress, not by the people being questioned, things are upside down. People are walking totally to the dictates of their own heart. And I just point out that one example. Verses 25 and 20 through 27 now in Jeremiah 23. God again speaking here, he said in verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The biblical record, brethren, is one of an occasional turning back to God and finding blessings and never really sustaining their dedication to God so that it would go forward. God gave them a new land to live in, blessed them immensely, and the people of Israel turned away. That is exactly what's happening in our lands today. Who should know better? We should understand that God has given us these blessings. We didn't even come close to earning what God has bequeathed to us, and yet we forget God in all of this. And the price will be great that will come upon this people. Again, maybe I need to emphasize the dark side of the warnings that I'm reading about, because there will be a penalty, and as I get to some more scripture, we're going to see that it's going to be really hard in the future, and I hate that this is going to come upon my children, grandchildren, those who come after, but I think that horizon I saw so many years ago has gotten closer, or I've gotten closer to it, about the things that will unfold that are biblically inescapable. Now let's go to Ezekiel 13, verses 1 and 3. Ezekiel 13, I'll begin to read in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Verses 6 and 7 now in the same chapter. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. I like that addition from God in his word. Just judging these people, they'll throw out these proclamations. And in fact, we have people that we've known who've left the true church of God who try to maintain a church status and a ministerial status, who time and time again make proclamations about the return of Jesus Christ, and their dates come and go and come and go and come and go. It's stunning. But the Lord has not sent them. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. We have to be stewards, and we get to be stewards of the Word of God. We cannot be compromising with the Word of God. And we can only relate as some church among ourselves and to the world, the things that God has opened up to our understanding so that we can speak the truth and not collude with Satan and speak lies, not to promote the kind of compromise that will lead into people being deceived. Again, God ends this verse in this quote. You say, the Lord says, but I haven't spoken. Keep that in mind when you test those people who speak, claiming they are ministers of God, especially the ones promoting the smooth things. You just give your heart to the Lord and get all moanful and sanctimonious, but that doesn't cut it, brethren. The very first era of the Church of God battled deception. And that's kind of amazing, you know, the power that came into the church on the first day of Pentecost and the fact that the leadership had just spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, trained by him. They were leading the church, so nothing could go wrong, right? Well, we heard in the sermonette that there were people out there lurking on the edges like Simon Magus, who saw something that reflected that God was involved, the God of all creation was involved with this group of people. And they did come in later on and polluted the truth greatly. The truth of God had to withstand lies, false ministers, and false doctrines, as well as false brethren. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16 and verse 17. Here's the condition as Paul is reflecting it in the church then. And again, I'm talking about how deception is always knocking at the door and how we have to have the discernment to deflect it, to reject it, to not accept it in any way. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. That is a powerful instruction, and when it's not utilized, poison enters the church, as we were hearing about in the sermonette. And poison, a little poison, a lot of poison, death. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words, again, that preach to us smooth things in the Old Testament. I quoted, by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, it takes some discipline within the Church of God to handle problems when they come up. And I'm not talking now just only about divisive doctrines, but I mean when mistakes arise, we've got to have the relationship and the confidence in the leadership of Jesus Christ that, you know, we can go to our brethren, we can work things out, we can handle problems as they come up, but in particular, we're going to have to withstand deceit, turn away from it, and not compromise with the truth of God. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. This is a prophecy given in the first era of the church for our time. And it has been a battle throughout time. That's why the church has had to rise again and again after it suffered dissolution and outside forces compromise. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come, it doesn't say maybe, it will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will be deceived. Adam and Eve knew the truth. What happened to them? How easy was it for Satan to manipulate their human nature and at least to deceive Eve? Adam made a bad choice. He wasn't deceived. Although Adam did blame his wife. He said, the woman that you gave me and I ate, you know, the woman that you gave me gave me the forbidden fruit and I ate of it. So he wasn't responsible, was he? rough start. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul preached about this, that several others did, speaking about the future time that the church would face. And these messages are messages for the church of God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Boy, that puts it in a kind of a dark realm from my perspective, that these deceiving spirits and doctrines are from demonic forces. Well, of course they are, because Satan is the ruler of this world, as I'll continue to point out, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And that's what happens in the process of becoming deceived. And you think about what a hot iron would do to cauterize flesh or something. It's never the same. Jude, verses 3 and 4. A little later in the first era of the Church of God, Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, writes, again, warning. The whole thrust of his letter is warning against what was happening in terms of these compromises. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. How were they doing that? Well, they were righting the ship in terms of getting back on course through what? Same thing we've had to use in our generations, through true doctrines. If the Word of God says it, that's what you do. If it doesn't say it, that's certainly what you don't do. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They reject the Godhead, the knowledge of who God the Father is and who Jesus Christ his Son is. They don't know. Jesus Christ also spoke of events in the latter times, things which would happen then, and he warned Christians about deception. It was his first point when his disciples came to him privately, in a sense, just a few of them asking him, well, what is going to be the sign that we should look for your return? He didn't just jump in and bypass what I'll quote here. He launched into his answer with this because he knew it was a message for our day and our time. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Yes, they talk about Jesus, the person Jesus, not his message, not his truth, but his personality. If you just believe in the Lord, you're saved. That's the message. That's a deceitful message. It's a lie. It's not the truth. Believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is part of the process, but there's a whole lot more to it, which the Bible does reveal. By them saying that, Christ continues, that they will deceive many with that message. Jesus went on to emphasize how powerful the end time deception will be. This is what is ahead of you and the audience right here, especially the younger ones. And I challenge you to get a grip on this, not to run away fearful and all morose, but to know that it's a call to make your relationship with God personal and really strong, because you spend some time with him. Matthew 24 and verse 24. Continuing the words of Christ and his explanation about the things that would happen. He says in verse 24 of Matthew 24, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now, have any of you out here seen these great signs and these great wonders? Not quite yet. Are they coming? Well, as we continue here, the next several quotes I'll give you, yes, they're coming. They're coming powerfully, and they're coming for certain. Brethren, we're going to see things. I say we, perhaps some of us older ones, but we're going to see things we have never, ever seen before. And we can't let those things deceive us. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. Again, a prophecy given about the end times from the hand of Paul, but again, inspiration from God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. That's the category. Those who perish are going to buy into this hook, line, and sinker, as we used to say, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Oh, the truth. That's the difference. The love of the truth. What is the truth? Well, I'll tell you about that a little bit later. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie that they're hearing and being told, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, knowingly chose to go against God's way. Revelation 13, verses 13 and 15, picking out some of the strong highlights from this powerful chapter in the book of Revelation about the future, about the days that are just ahead of us. This isn't far off and remote. These things are unfolding and taking shape now in a way that I just, from my perspective of my 60-some-odd years in the church, I see coming a lot more in terms of fulfillment. Revelation 13, verse 13, speaking about this second beast, the false prophet, he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Haven't seen that yet, have you? Well, no. heaven, but is coming. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those kinds of signs, brethren, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, the first beast, the military, political leader, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to that beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Perhaps that's an unfolding event that will open up our understanding when a great or a powerful charismatic leader in Europe arises who is somehow wounded almost to near death, but revives, that the image of the beast should, let me back up here a minute, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, what's being spoken of here? Again, a little bit of conjecture, but I mean, it becomes more and more apparent that things like artificial intelligence, AI, could be fulfilling this kind of role. That, when I was young, wasn't even on the horizon. A computer what? I am talking about the 1960s, not the 1860s here, everybody. But those things now are in the offing. They are possible in this generation, as I've spoken of before. When I was younger, how are people all over the world going to view the death of the two witnesses and send gifts? Could that happen today? Is it, or have we arrived at a point technologically that people all over the earth could see the bodies of the two false, of two witnesses, not false, the two witnesses of God dead in the streets and then send gifts? Well, they take out their iPhone or whatever phone they have at that time, and they get even gifts with that. So, I mean, it's, these things are relevant. We need to recognize, at least consider them, not get all hung up on it, but at least take note of it and have some wisdom about it. And stay tuned, stay close to God, as I'll continue to point out here. Revelation 18:23 again talks about now Babylon the Great, the headquarters of the false prophet in particular. But here's what God says about this. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. They weren't told the truth, they were deceived. In other words, they're going to exact total control in this world, in a future time. The warning of deception is given to the Church of God to protect true Christians. The world itself right now is deceived. It will not respond. It will not even know the days in which it's living like we do and should. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan has deceived the whole world. Again, it's pointed out in 1 John 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God. there's a difference being drawn here about between Christians and the world. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They have been deceived by him just as surely as Eve was in the garden at the beginning. Let's always remember, as we look out into the societies in which we live, that those ministers out there may be smooth and slick and quote scripture and make prophetic statements, but whose ministers are they? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15, and I'm talking about the public persona of religion and its leadership. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves or himself. Let me back up. This little blinder I have on here makes me skip things occasionally. Let me start over in 2 Corinthians. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. These kinds of ministers may have their day where they're in the spotlight, and they might generate a following, but where will that lead them? Because at the end of the day, they are still deceptive ministers, and the people that listen to them are still totally deceived. 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 and 17. Paul wrote a lot in Timothy about future things and giving the church a great perspective upon which to build. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, but evil men and imposters who grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, they don't even know themselves. Sometimes they're doing it on purpose, and sometimes they're just following the leadership of Satan as he's implemented it in society. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. That's an important key for us. Continue. Know the source of what you believe. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, which you young men in particular in this congregation will have a chance as you mature to respond to and to make use of the things you've heard and haven't really paid attention to for every time you've heard it, but you've grown in it. You've grown up in it from childhood into maturity. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. God's word. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As a minister, Timothy was being encouraged to hang in there. Use those tools that you've been given and the truth that you've known. How do you overcome deception? I'm going to give you 4 points. Lest some of you had feared that there would be no points, I'm going to give you some. And it's about how to overcome deception. These are not the only points. They're highlights, just to bring into focus the things I'm talking about today. Number one, don't overlook the warning that we find in the Word of God. Adam and Eve received ample warning. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. I just want to give this one example about how important the warning is. Genesis 2, verse 16. And this is some of the earliest conversation we have between God and man. And it has to do with a way of life. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." That's a pretty big warning, isn't it? Just don't eat that fruit. You have this other tree that gives life. It's the tree of life. That's where that tree would lead to. And in the same fashion, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't immediate, but it led to death. Not only to them, but to all of mankind. That was the penalty. They did not heed the warning of God. The warnings of God will either lead us to life if we obey, or surely exact the penalty of death if we disobey. It's simple, brethren. In one sense of the word, it was simple to Adam, but it became very complicated when he decided to go against what God had instructed him. It doesn't say here that God instructed the woman. It just said that he instructed Adam, and we would gather from that that Eve was also instructed either by God or by her husband. But she rejected that. Satan was able to get behind what God had said and add some dimensions to it, make a little appeal, and they responded by eating of that fruit. Number two, don't deceive yourself. Interesting scripture in James 1, verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. James writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now come sit in the bleachers or in the chairs or on the floor or whatever it takes to show up at services, but not going away implementing the things that God is revealing to us. And there's a reason this week after week and then annual holy days and all of these things, because we need to be doing the things God commands us to do, because they're good things. They're the only things that really bring blessings and eventually eternal life. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Now here is a church, an entire group of people being categorized and spoken of about the attitude that they've taken on. They are the church of God. But they're in for some severe discipline. Gold tried in the fire. What is that? Well, that's severe persecution for sure, and probably death for some, if not many. Revelation 3 and verse 17. It's the message to the church in Laodicea, but it's, as we have come to understand, prophetic layout of a particular body of believers at the very end of the age. Christ says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. In other words, my spiritual house is well in order. What are you talking about? And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's because they had compromised with the truth of God. They had allowed themselves to deceive themselves by believing that they were righteous. Don't deceive yourself. Could that happen to a whole group of believers? Well, it certainly can, and especially if the kind of leadership that's at play there is self-interested. Number three, here, this is powerfully important. Guard yourself with the word of God so that you don't become a victim of deception. Guard yourself with the word of God so that you don't become a victim of deception. How did Christ withstand Satan and prevent Satan from deceiving him? Satan was spitting out quotes of scripture, misapplying them, and Christ always came back with the word of God, clearly deflecting what Satan was saying, proving that what Satan was saying was a lie. And later on, Christ did say that Satan's a liar from the beginning and the father of it. John 17, 17, about guarding yourself with the word of God. Christ prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If you want to know the truth so that you can deflect the lie, know the word of God. John 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. Christ said, projecting forward then about those who would follow him, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Well, free from Satan's world, free from deception, free from falsehood, because the standard is the word of God, the truth. And as I just read, God's word is the truth. And number four of the 4 points I'm presenting, brethren, with heartfelt sincerity, we need to come before God and ask for God's help and his protection from deception and for all reasons, but in particular about what I'm talking about today. Ask God to help you to know the truth and not be deceived. You need his help, and without it, you won't be able to withstand Satan. I won't be able to. And here is the bold approach that we, and the confident approach that, as is spelled out in a couple of references I'm going to give you now in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. We're talking about coming before God and asking God for help. And I'm sure some of you, you know, when we pray, it would be interesting, and I'm having some conversations earlier with the family. You know, if God would, when you ask for healing, that, you know, not only heal me, I might even grow new hair or, you know, be young again. Well, that's coming at another time. But I'm saying, go boldly before God to ask for whatever you need, but especially ask him to anchor you to his truth so that you can never be deceived. Jesus Christ cried out for God's help time and time again, as the book of Hebrews points out, because God was able to save him. He couldn't do it on his own. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever come up against a time of need? How many times a day? Whatever it takes, go to God. Begin it there. Every once in a while, those little answers to prayer come almost blindingly quick, like a flash of lightning. I think we've all experienced that. We pray for little things and big answers come. Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. Again, these two scriptures I'm giving you are to reinforce the confidence that we can have in God and in who we are relative to having been called and put into the emerging family of God. Romans 8 and verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, these things I was reading about earlier, about these dramatic false signs that will sweep over the earth and convince everybody, not these powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have access to claim these verses in our lives if we do so. Are there any in God's church prophesied to overcome and escape deception? Or who have been accounted in such a way that it reflects that they do this, that they do overcome and escape deception? Well, I'm going to go to the church called Philadelphia, those in Philadelphia, and read what Christ says about this church. Of course, we all want to be of this mindset, I understand, but there really is a group of people who will fulfill this. It's not just, I get a chevron and put it on my shoulder, therefore that makes me the Church of Philadelphia. This is what makes those who are Philadelphians of that mindset that Christ is talking about here in Revelation 3 and verse 8. I know your works. See, I have works, fulfilling things within the church of God and the work given to the church, which is the continuation, if we understand it clearly. The work of the church is the continuation of what Jesus Christ started and now oversees. It's not something that he was doing just about 2,000 years ago. He's doing it today, and he's doing it through human instruments. As a part of that, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Keeping the word of Christ, the word of God, and not denying Christ, the real Christ, the Christ of the Bible, the Christ that this world simply does not know. Then verse 10 of chapter 3 nails it down a little bit more. Because you have kept my command to persevere. Persevere in what way? In the truth, brethren, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. When is that? Well, I've already read to you about that. It's the time of great miraculous false miracles and signs. These people, because they have persevered, because they have kept his word and not denied his name, Christ is going to make sure they're protected in that future time. There's a scripture that I want to end with in Micah 2 and verse 7, and it I have to kind of break in. I'm not going to give you the full context here, that except God is contrasting what is going on. He's not happy with it. In Micah 2 and verse 7, "You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings?" And he reflects on the bad doings, the bad preachings and so forth. But put these next two phrases in your mind and understand. It is really pretty simple. Continuing, it says, "Do not my words do good?" God is saying, my words, don't they do good? That's a test too, by the way. "To him who walks uprightly." That can apply, brethren, to any of us at any time if we use God's words to walk uprightly, to not compromise, to not allow ourselves in any way to practice what is false, to escape truly deception by turning to the truth of God.